Luke 19. I know that's not the Gospel of John. Not that you weren't all bright enough to figure that out, of course, but... And let's just take a moment to ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for saving us, for taking our hand, for leading us through. Thank You for Your presence in this place. Thank You for Your Word that You caused to be written for us, for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our strength, for our conviction, Father. I ask as we spend some time in Your Word tonight, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, that You would take those blinders off of our eyes, off of our heart, so that we might see and hear all that You have for us tonight. We love You, Father, and we do worship You. In Your Son's name, amen. I suspect you can all tell me what tomorrow is, yes? Anybody? Palm Sunday. Well, April 1st. Yes, it's April 1st, which I guess makes it April Fool's Day. But better than that, yes, it's Palm Sunday. And now the last time that we were together, last week, Jeff Wheelock filled in and taught. But the week before that, we were in John chapter 12. And we looked just a little bit at what is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which we typically call Palm Sunday. Now, John didn't spend a whole lot of time on that. And so this evening, I'd like to, considering tomorrow is the day in which we celebrate Palm Sunday. And of course, if tomorrow is Palm Sunday, then what is the Sunday after that? Easter. And with that in mind, I have basically a question for us all. How do you prepare yourself for Easter? Have any of you ever been asked that question, ever? How do you prepare yourself for Easter? I mean, we don't usually think of Easter in terms of that, do we? In terms of preparing for it. I mean, for crying out loud, we think of it in terms of Christmas, right? Right? We have to prepare for Christmas. You know, I mean, we got all that stuff to do. I mean, there are signs everywhere at Christmas time that something special is going to happen. Would you agree? You know, there's just all of the wreaths, and we light candles, and we wrap presents, and we string enough lights on our house to light up the whole stinking neighborhood. And, you know, I mean, there's just all kinds of things that you see that tells you that it is Christmas. But what about Easter? What do you do? I mean, if you're like a particular fanatic about Easter, you do the whole egg thing, right? If you have little kids, you probably do. You know, I don't know if it's the plastic ones, or you dye a few and then you throw them out in the backyard somewhere for them to go hunt down, right? Or you take them to an Easter egg hunt, or maybe you buy a very nice outfit, you know, bake a ham. You know, whatever, I don't know, what are the things that, you know, that we do for Easter? Well, that's what you do and then you're done, right? Isn't that all you have to do to prepare for Easter, right? Well, to Christians, Easter is the most important day of the year. Or at least it should be. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. We just finished worshiping Him for that very event, did we not? One of the songs that Tim chose specifically dealt with the Lamb who was slain. We worshiped Him for that. He rose from the grave so that we might have eternal life, you and I. So I figure, if that's what Jesus did on Easter, I figure we can give 30, 40 minutes or so of thought to this, yeah? Of how we're supposed to prepare for Easter. Of course, for centuries, some people have prepared for Easter by observing Lent, not L-I-N-T, in case you're like me and have no Catholic background or whatever, L-E-N-T. But basically, traditionally, they would make this time period that runs from Ash Wednesday to Easter a period of repentance. And during that time frame, they basically deny themselves a certain pleasure or a certain convenience. Perhaps they get involved in some sort of service to another person or the community that they are normally not involved in. Sometimes they just, you know, forgo a meal during the week or don't have meat on Fridays or, you know, those sorts of things as they, in theory, prepare themselves in their heart and in their mind for Resurrection Sunday. Did any of you do this? Anybody here? No? Most of us Christians don't. You know, we don't really kind of do that stuff much anymore. And I think in some ways, in as much as it is genuine and not just, you know, ritual, we're worse off because of it. I think sometimes Easter comes and goes with barely a notice. But that doesn't mean that it's too late, right? We got a whole week. It's not too late to consider how we should prepare for next Sunday, for Easter Sunday. And towards that end, we are going to largely tonight be looking at Luke chapter 19. We'll also be looking a little bit at Matthew 21. You can turn to both maybe, just keep your fingers in both places. But Luke 19 and Matthew 21. And what I want us to see here as we're looking at the Palm Sunday story are three ways that you and I, very specific ways that we can prepare for Easter. And what I want to do in that regard is by looking at three parts of the Palm Sunday story that I think are often overlooked. You know, parts, I mean, we've read them, but we don't think about them much. As a matter of fact, I was talking with Tim before service, and I had mentioned to him earlier in the week what sections of Scripture we were going to look at, and he said he was a little surprised by the parts that I included, you know, thinking, well, why would he talk about that? Well, all Scripture is inspired by God, right? That means there's good stuff here for us. And so I want to look at these three things that maybe sometimes are a bit overlooked but are very important. And the first way that I think we can prepare ourselves for Easter is found in the examples of the disciples on Palm Sunday. And it's simply this, guys. Do what Jesus says. Now, you all heard that a lot when you were a kid, but it usually went like this. Do what mom and dad says. But we get the idea of obedience, right? But this, I believe, is a way we can prepare our heart for Easter. Do what Jesus says. Would you look with me at the first part of the Palm Sunday story, starting at verse 29 of Luke 19. It says, when Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Now, would you agree that this is a bit of an odd part of this story, right? Kind of an odd part. Now, Matthew chapter 21, if you want to flip there, you can, verses 4 and 5, actually explains the significance of this event to us. This is what Matthew writes. This took place, you know, this whole donkey scenario. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. And verse 5 is actually a quote from Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, as you can see, Jesus has sent two of his disciples on what I'm sure we would all agree is a rather strange mission, right? Have any of you ever been told to do this? Has this ever been a point of obedience for anybody in this room to go get a donkey? Probably not. That's what he told him here, to go get this young donkey. And I think this is a part of the story we don't really think too much about. Now, you'll notice it doesn't tell us which two disciples. Apparently that wasn't important. It might have been Peter and Andrew, might have been James and John. We really have no idea whatsoever. Also, you'll notice that the Bible does not tell us what they talked about on the way. And I wish it did. Because I can guarantee you that was one funny conversation. Right? Wouldn't you think? I mean, if I had been one of those two, I would be thinking, hey, you know what? Do you think he really meant that? Are we really supposed to just kind of saunter into town, Jerusalem, and basically hijack a baby donkey? Is that really what he's wanting us to do here? I mean, do you think Jesus, maybe Jesus knows the owner, right? Maybe they got something worked out ahead of time, and maybe that's what's going, maybe this is a test. Do you think he's testing us with this sort of a thing? I mean, are they really just going to let us walk off with the donkey? I mean, what if someone starts swinging, right? I mean, what if Jesus didn't say anything about what to do if someone takes a punch at us for taking their donkey. I got to think that would be an interesting conversation. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, don't we read it like it's a play? You know, like the people who were going through these things have the script. You know, they, oh, I see what I'm supposed, you know, exit stage left, get donkey. You know, like that's what we're, they all know what they're supposed to do. They didn't. Not any more than you do in your life when God says, go do this. Obey me in this. But nonetheless, I want us to notice here that those two disciples, whoever they were, they did what Jesus said. It's recorded for us, as a matter of fact, if you want to flip back to Luke 19. Look at verse 32. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. See, they're following the script, right? They're doing what the Lord told them to do. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Now, again, guys, we need to understand that the disciples did not know how this was going to turn out. They had no clue. But they still simply did what Jesus told them to do. And I'll be honest with you, this may have seemed incredibly foolish to them. You know? This might have seemed like a real silly thing to do, considering all that has been going on, both what we've seen in the Gospel of John as we've been moving through it, all of the stuff that's about to transpire. This may have seemed something completely irrelevant to Jesus entering Jerusalem as the Messiah. It may have seemed like an incredible waste of time to them. I mean, my goodness, it might even have seemed somewhat illegal, you know, depending on how things transpired. But despite all of those possible mental roadblocks to obedience, what did they do? They did what Jesus said. Guys, this is such a huge way in which we can prepare our hearts for Easter. And I want you to notice the results of simple obedience. By the way, there are always results of our obedience, whether they're results inside of us or results that we see externally. But here we see that the result brought glory to God. Would you continue with me at verse 36 there? As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Man, I wish we could have seen this. You know? I mean, a picture Bible would have been good to be able to see what this event looked like. Because these streets or trails, paths, whatever it is, they erupted with the sounds of praise and singing and shouting. I really appreciate the fact that Tim brought out that aspect of worship in the boat. And that worship in that boat probably didn't look a whole lot like what we usually have as worship. You know? I think the same here. This probably did not look anything. This might have looked more like a party to us than what we might normally think of as worship. As we saw last time that we were in John chapter 12, this is what they were shouting, Hosanna. We just got done singing it, right? Hosanna. You know what that means? Anybody? Save us. Lord, save us. Do you remember what Peter said in the boat? Lord, save me. He's basically saying, Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Man, can you picture this scene? I think we should. I think we should be closing our eyes and just picturing what was happening here. And realize, guys, first of all, in your mind's eye, that thousands of people were here. Because if you've ever seen this in the movie, it's about a dozen. You know, it's just a few bystanders, passersbys, you know. Woo! You know, I mean, that's kind of sometimes the way it's depicted. But there were thousands of Jews lining the road all the way from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley and up through the gate into Jerusalem. Now, you might ask yourself, why were there thousands of Jews there? Was this normal? You know? I mean, was this just a heavily trafficked piece of road? Is this the way it normally was? No, it's not. I mean, did Jesus send his press agent in ahead of time? Right? You know, drum up interest. You know, pay a few people, seed the crowd, make it look good. Is that? No, absolutely not. But there is a reason why thousands of Jews just happened to be there on that day. Because of a little prophecy in the Old Testament, specifically from Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. You see, Daniel states in that verse that from the time that the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, you remember the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, and there came a time when King Artaxerxes gave a decree for the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. From the time that that decree went forth, Daniel said, to the time that the Messiah would come would be exactly 483 years. Sometimes biblical prophecy gets like scary specific. This is one of those times. 483 years. Well, it was common knowledge amongst the Jews that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem went out in 445 BC. As a matter of fact, that's backed up by Babylonian records as well as Jewish records. 445 BC. Now, if we move forward 483 years, what day do you think we arrive at? Palm Sunday. The day we're looking at right here. So why do you think there were thousands of Jews lining the road from the Mount of Olives all the way into Jerusalem, as well as many, if not all, of the religious leaders were there as well, all crowded around this area at this time? It's because they knew their Messiah was coming. Now, I'm not saying they knew what the Messiah was exactly, or that they had that all figured out, or that they thought he was going to do things in a specific way. Honestly, most of them thought the Messiah was going to be someone who would just throw off the shackles of Rome. That was the extent, most of them, that they had extrapolated the idea of Messiah. But that's why they were there, because that's what the prophecy said. And here comes Jesus, even seated on a donkey, a young donkey, exactly as the prophet Zechariah had stated. And the people are shouting his praises. They're not murmuring to one another. They're not, yay, you know? They're shouting at the top of their lungs. They're spreading God's glory all over that place until we get to verse 39, if you want to take a look with me. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, verse is always bad when it starts off that way, as you've probably noticed as we've gone through John. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones themselves will cry out." Couple things this tells me. First of all, here we know for a fact that the Pharisees knew this prophecy of Daniel. They knew it. As a matter of fact, very likely they were the ones that taught most of the people lining the road about that prophecy from Daniel. But given what we know of the Pharisees from our study through John and from what we see in their response right here, we can discern pretty well that they weren't exactly thrilled to see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on that day. Do you see what an amazing response of disobedience, of rejection this is? They knew what was going on. They probably knew what was going on better than most of the people lining the road. And yet they're telling Jesus, "Would you please tell these people to shut up? Would you please tell them you are not the Messiah?" Don't you love Jesus' response? I mean, in effect, he said, "Look, I am the Messiah, as foretold, as prophesied, and because God foretold it, if all of these people went quiet, the stones themselves..." Another cool thing to have seen, by the way, if that had happened. "The stones themselves would have worshipped because God said so." But in contrast to the response of the religious leaders, we have the disciples. I love that. This is a pretty good model for us, I think, as we approach Easter. Because we could do no better than to follow the example of the two disciples who, though they had no way of knowing what the future would hold or what their actions would bring about, they simply obeyed. I love that. Here you have the Pharisees on one side who had way more information than most, rejecting and disobeying. And here we have the disciples who, as we have seen so often, sometimes just even didn't have a clue of what was going on. And yet they say, "Yes, Jesus." Man, guys, that's worship. That's worship. When we're in obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure your obedience isn't going to involve a donkey. That's just a guess. But only you and God know what that obedience involves. Some of you are sitting here right now, you know exactly what point of obedience the Lord's talking to you about. You know. Maybe it's an issue that you've been wrestling with, or maybe it's something the Lord just dropped in your mind. But you and the Lord, you know what that issue of obedience will involve. You know what He's requiring of you this week before Easter. Maybe He's calling you to repentance. Maybe He's calling you to faith. Maybe you've never taken that step. Maybe you've never actually taken that step of surrendering your life, confessing your sin, accepting Jesus as Savior and as Lord of your life, Master of your life. Maybe He's telling you to forgive somebody. Maybe He's telling you to help somebody and you've been withholding. Maybe He's telling you to give something up, to stop doing something. Or maybe He's telling you to take something on. Maybe He's telling you to say yes to something or say no to something. I can't tell you. I don't need to. Because you know. In your heart right now, you know. But what I can say to you is the same thing that the Lord's mother said to some servants back at a wedding in Cana. She said, "Whatever He says to do, do it." Guys, that should be the tenor of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. How can it be anything else? For the one who died for our sins and was risen again on the third day so that we might have eternal life. Whether you're an adult, whether you're a young person, this includes all of us. This includes every last one of us. And just as it did on that Sunday 2,000 years ago, you are going to be amazed at how your simple act of obedience will bring glory to God. You know what? You might not even notice it, the moment of obedience. You might not notice it. These disciples, they got to see it immediately, didn't they? That donkey came in and all of a sudden it was like, everything just broke loose. And sometimes that will be true of your obedience. You'll finally say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I submit. I'll do what you're asking me to do. And then the doors part, man, and everything changes. Sometimes it might be later, where in hindsight, you'll look back on your life and you'll go, oh my word. That point of obedience on that day that He brought me to changed everything from thereafter. But guys, all of it will bring glory to God. And let me tell you, if we're choosing to walk in disobedience, even if we're children of God, we're not bringing glory to Him. Obedience brings glory to God. The second thing that I think we can take away from this story, second way that we can prepare our hearts for Easter, other than doing what Jesus says, is that we're to feel what Jesus feels. I want to look at the next part of the Palm Sunday story, continuing there at verse 41, would you? When He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Something else happened on that donkey ride into Jerusalem that we also don't talk too much about. In fact, for a lot of years, I didn't even realize that this was part of the triumphal entry. I mean, I knew the part about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, but connecting the two, I just never really done it. I mean, it was there all the while in black and white. But as so often happens, we kind of tend to get caught up in the crowd, all the whooping and hollering, all the shouts, all the excitement. And sometimes we just let the clear, unvarnished truth pass us by in those moments. But hey, you know what? We're not alone in that. In fact, from every indication of what we have here, the crowds didn't notice it that day either. Matthew didn't record it. Mark doesn't mention it. John didn't bring it up at all. Luke's the only gospel writer to record this event that we read right here. But guys, don't let it pass you by, man. Verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it. Does that grab your heart? Now, I've never been to the Holy Land. Maybe some of you have, but I know that on many of the tours that you take, you get to take the same trip that Jesus takes here. In Luke 19, you begin at the Mount of Olives and come down through the Kidron Valley and you approach Jerusalem on that same road. And those I've talked to who have actually done it, they said it's quite impressive as you're coming up out of that valley and you just see the splendor of Jerusalem, right? The city of God. It's kind of a moving sight. And as a matter of fact, on that hillside today, there's a little tiny chapel that has a tear-shaped dome on it. In commemoration of the moment when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But the Greek word that is translated wept here in our Bible signifies more than just tears. And I think that's important. I mean, this wasn't Jesus just kind of dabbing at the corners of his eyes with his handkerchief. Okay? This word suggests the kind of soul-racking, gut-wrenching, agony-filled sobbing that a person might do at the grave of a loved one. That's what this word pictures. It's the same word we saw a few weeks ago. It was used of Mary as she was sobbing at the tomb of Lazarus. It's going to be used in a little bit of time in the Gospel of John, where we will see Mary Magdalene sobbing at the tomb of Jesus. It's the same word that was used of Peter, his bitter weeping when he had denied the Lord three times. Do you get the picture a little bit better now of what was going on with Jesus as he approached Jerusalem? He violently wept for the people. Trust me, he wasn't all fire concerned about the stones. That was the way that they described the raising of a city as it was destroyed. He was weeping for the people. And I want you to notice, he wasn't weeping for himself, was he? He wasn't weeping for the cross and the agony that awaited him just a few days from this moment. He wept openly for the fate that would come upon this city. And I find it interesting. Remember, we got to try and picture this in our mind's eye. While everyone else heard shouts and praise and joy and just everyone is, that's all erupting, right? Through that entire valley, everyone is shouting and praise and hosannas. While everyone else heard that, what did Jesus hear? He heard the shrieks and the cries and the agony of men and women and children who would be slaughtered, who would die in that city. And just as Jesus prophesied here in tears, the Roman general Titus would invade Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he literally did not leave a stone on top of another. The temple was destroyed, and the vast majority of people were brutalized on that day. Everyone else here, they got visions of the Messiah dancing in their heads, don't they? But not Jesus. They had a Messiah that they mistakenly thought was coming to deliver them from their bondage to Rome. It was a political, sociological, national thing they were hoping for. But as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he was filled with compassion. He was filled with grief for those who were lost. That's what Jesus saw. Those who didn't even know their own sad condition. Guys, do you see how this is a good model for you and I in this week before Easter? I think we can do no better to prepare ourselves for Easter Sunday than by letting ourselves feel what Jesus feels. By letting your heart be broken as the Lord's heart is broken for those who are dead and dying, those who don't know the Lord, those whose future is even worse than the one that Jesus describes here. Because theirs lasts for eternity. Now again, I can't tell you who those people are in your life. But you know who they are. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a roommate or a colleague. Maybe it's your mother, your dad. Maybe it's a close friend, an acquaintance. Someone who hasn't yet experienced the forgiveness and the deliverance and the peace and the joy and the freedom that comes when you experience new life through Jesus Christ. You know who those people are. Those people that have been placed in your life by Jesus Christ so that you might reach out to them. Although I can't tell you who they are, I can tell you what will happen if you will let yourself feel what Jesus feels. It's going to bring a flood of compassion to your heart. And guys, I mean this with all sincerity. As believers in Jesus Christ, if we look at the lost and we feel nothing of compassion, we feel nothing of sorrow or grief for their condition, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our heart. If we just look at them and say, they got it coming. That's what they deserve. You know? Let them burn. They deserve it. I'm probably, being a bit extreme here, but you know what I'm saying. Does your heart break for the lost around you like Jesus' heart broke? And I'm not saying we can save every last person. As a matter of fact, Scripture seems fairly clear that the majority will reject Jesus. It will be the few that accept Him. But guys, let your hearts break. The Lord's heart hasn't stopped breaking since that day. His heart breaks for the lost. And those people that you know who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will ultimately suffer similar sort of fate as Jesus prophesied here, won't they? They will lose everything, but for all eternity. So how can we who have tasted of that free gift, how can we who enjoy what the Lord has given us turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to those individuals around us who do not have that hope? How can we do that? Guys, I'm just asking you, ask the Lord. Lord, cause my heart to break for what your heart breaks for. Let my heart break as yours does for those who are lost. I don't think He's going to tell you, nah, that's not my will for you. That's His will for you. That's what He's called us to, as salt and light, as ambassadors, as messengers of the gospel. Ask Him to let your heart break for the lost. I think that's a good way we can prepare for Easter. My final suggestion to you this evening on how to prepare for Easter is this. And it makes sense considering what we just talked about. Tell who Jesus is. Open your mouth and tell who Jesus is. For the conclusion of the Palm Sunday story, would you turn with me to Matthew 21? We'll finish it up there. Look at verse 10. When He had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." When Matthew says right there, guys, that the city was stirred, he uses the Greek word seo. It's the word that we get our word seismic from. And so when Matthew says here that the city was stirred, he's meaning that place was shaken. It was rocking. As a matter of fact, it's the same word that Matthew will use just in chapter 27, as a matter of fact, where he says that when Jesus died on the cross, at the moment of His death, it says that the earth shook and the rocks split. It's the same word that He uses here. When Jesus entered in Jerusalem that day, it stirred the city like an earthquake stirs the ground. And guys, that is what will happen if you and I begin doing what Jesus says and feeling what Jesus feels. the whole city will be stirred. The whole city, the whole area where you live, the whole sphere of your influence will be stirred. Despite protests to the contrary, that is what they are waiting for. Guys, that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting to see if there really is a God. They're waiting to see if He really does care. They're waiting to see if the people who fill all of the churches, who sing His praises, who cry out to Him, who claim to know Him, are really any different at all. That's what they want to see. They're waiting to see if those people's God can be trusted, if their faith can really do anything. They're watching you. They're watching me. And if they see us doing what Jesus says and feeling what Jesus feels for them, you know what they're going to ask? They're going to say, "What in the world's going on here?" That's what they're going to. What is all of this about? Who is this? Is what they're going to ask. And I think you can do no better than to prepare for Easter by telling who Jesus is. Guys, find ways to expose your friends and your neighbors, your classmates, your co-workers, anyone for whom Jesus feels, which pretty much is everyone. Give them the news that we're going to proclaim next Sunday, yes? Give them that news that we proclaim to each other with that age-old confession, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Now, I understand that perhaps that might seem like a scary thing to do. Maybe that seems like a daunting thing to do. And I'm the first person that's going to tell you, look, I do not buy into this whole kind of easy way out where, you know, the only people that really have to be involved in this are pastors and evangelists. You know, the rest of us, well, we just kind of funnel people towards those guys. Okay, I don't buy that. I don't believe that's in Scripture. However, when we're first starting to take some of those steps and talking to people about the Lord, it can be a little scary. It can be a little daunting. And so let me just suggest maybe an easy way to begin doing that, okay? Next week, as we celebrate Easter, well, in our case, Easter Eve. I don't know many people have an Easter Eve on their calendar, but that's what we do. We celebrate Easter on Saturday. I am going to obviously be talking about what? Right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the last time I checked, you simply can't talk about that without bringing the gospel into it. Okay, it's pretty much impossible to do. So here's my challenge, okay? And I issue it to those of us who are following Christ, whose lives have been changed by Him, who believe that He can change other people's lives as well. Guys, there is someone around you who is sincerely wondering, who is this? They're saying the same words of those people on that day on Palm Sunday. They honestly don't know, but they are willing to find out. And your mission, if you're willing to accept it, your mission as you prepare for Easter in a way that will bring glory to God and true and lasting joy to the lives of others is to find that person. Find that person and invite him or her to be your guest at some tiny little church in Monument, Colorado that just so happens to be talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ next Saturday night. That's a pretty simple, easy way to tell others about Jesus. We're going to talk about how He died and rose again so that they might have eternal life, so that they can have the forgiveness of sins and a relationship with their Creator that you enjoy. At least I hope you enjoy it. Kind of defeats the whole purpose if it don't. And when that happens, guess what happens next? Or at least what might happen next? The same thing that happened for many people on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. It will bring them joy when they discover Jesus. the prophet from Galilee and Nazareth. When they look into his face and they see his eyes and they feel his touch and they experience his forgiveness. So guys, obviously you and the Holy Spirit have to figure out what to do with all of this. But it's my encouragement to you. It's my encouragement to myself to prepare my heart, for us all to prepare our hearts for the greatest historical event this world has ever known, by doing what Jesus says, by feeling what Jesus feels, and by telling others about Jesus himself. Amen? Would you all pray with me, please? Father, thank you again for your word. And I thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, in it. Lord, there's so much that we talked about tonight that it really is impossible for me to get more specific about it, because it's between us and you. Issues of our obedience, issues of our heart, issues of our following you in those things of evangelism and witnessing our faith. But Lord, it's you that is speaking to us through your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to whatever it is that you're saying. Lord, if there is conviction that is necessary in us, in any one of these areas or in all of them, Lord, might we not hold it at arm's length? Might we not find some reason to dismiss it? Instead, might we open our heart to what you would say, Lord? Not what Tony says, Lord, but what you say. Lord, help us be obedient. Not because it's how we earn our salvation or even earn your favor, but as an overflow of our worship to you. How can we not obey the one who gave up everything for us? And Lord, change our hearts and minds towards this world. Lord, might our heart break as your heart broke for those who are lost, for those who do not know you. Lord, any way in which our heart might be hardened in this regard, in any way that our heart might be apathetic, please change it. Give us your heart, Lord. Give us your mind. Let us see this world through your eyes. And Lord, give us the ability, the courage, the strength, the boldness, and the words to tell every person we know about you. And then tell them again and again. And might we so live our lives in a way that backs up the words that we speak. Lord, surround us with people who are saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Because, Lord, we have the answer to that question. It's you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his obedience every step of the way to the cross. And we thank you for ministering to us tonight. Father, we love you. And we thank you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.